Have you ever been hassled for something that you feel really good about? When I was 7, I can still remember that Saturday morning. My dad took me down to the music store in Vancouver and bought me this guitar. I was just talking to Don. This thing is, I've had it for 47 years or 41 years. Used to have my name right there in fingernail polish, but that came off and dropped it once and put a hole in it, but it had a guy patch that up. Well, here it is, patch it up for me. Now, when I was 7, I was the only kid I knew that could play guitar. And, you know, I could only play a couple of chords. My dad showed me, you put your thumb there and your finger there, and you're playing a G. You know, that's pretty easy. I mean, most of you can go home and do that right now. Consider this your first lesson. That's how you play G. When I was 7, I got that down, and he showed me a couple other chords. Well, fast forward a few years to when I was 11. I think I was 11. I was in the 6th grade. And, you know, one day, I don't know why, I'd never brought my guitar to school before, but I brought it with me to school. You know, I took it with me on the bus, and I got to school that day and put it in the where all the coats are in the back room. And the first recess we had, I grabbed it, and I was out on the playground, and there was a, you know, kind of a park bench there in one part, and I sat down at the park bench, and I was kind of holding it. And, of course, there were a few people going, ooh, ah, what's that? Is that a guitar? No, it's a dishwasher, you know. But then there were a couple of kids that came by, and they went, what are you going to do with that? It's just a toy guitar. It's not a real guitar. What are you going to do with that? And, you know, those words stung. You know, I mean, I thought it was really cool. And they were just kind of about it. And, you know, it would have been so easy to let that criticism get to me and say, yeah, it's just a toy. I mean, you can't really play it. You know, it doesn't really work. But what I did instead, I went. I played the opening lick to Last Train to Clarksville by the Monkees, which was, in about 1966 or 67, you know, the number one song, the top song. And, of course, all the kids in the 6th grade watched the Monkees. Instead of letting those critics get to me, I picked the thing up and I played it. What about you? Do you fold up when you get hassled about something that you feel really good about? In our study this morning, we find God's people being hassled for something that they felt really good about. The work to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem has begun. The rubble is being cleared. The scaffolds are going up. The mortar's being mixed. And little by little, those walls are beginning to rise. I mean, what an exciting time that must have been for those folks. But not all the folks. There were some who didn't appreciate the work that was going on. They didn't think it was cool, and they didn't feel good about it. And in fact, they tried to stop it. Because they knew that if the wall went up and the gates were hung, they'd be left on the outside. You know, people will hassle you. For that very same reason, these people were hassled. They're afraid that as you build your life in the Lord, that they're going to be left out. And in order to defend their decision to walk away from the Lord, they are going to criticize your decision to walk with the Lord. Now, there will always be those who want to sidetrack your faith. There's no question about that. The question is, how do you handle it? Well, that's the lesson we take away from Nehemiah 4. We see how these people handled the hassles that they faced because of their faith. And from their example, we learn what to do when we get hassled for our faith. We want to start by reading the first 6 verses of Nehemiah chapter 4. says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Don't cover their iniquity, and don't let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." If you are going to keep going when you get hassled for building your life on the Lord, the first thing you got to do is remember whose wall you're building. Remember whose wall you're working on. See, the people hassling you, they think it's all about you. Verse 2 tells us five ways that your critics will come at you. In the first part of verse 2, it says, he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" They'll question your ability. You're feeble. You're weak. You can't do this. You don't have what it takes to pull this off. They're going to question your ability. They'll question your method. It says, will they fortify themselves? You know, you can't do this yourself. Who do you think you are? You know, even if you had the ability, you aren't one that can, you can't live for Jesus. I know you. We used to sit together on the bar stool. We've gone hunting together. We've ridden in the car. You can't be a Christian. Who do you think you are? They'll question your goal. This goal is unachievable. You're too far gone. You can't change your life from being in the world to walking with the Lord. You can't receive the blessings of the Lord. Again, who do you think you are? They'll question your goal. They'll question the end result that you're working towards. He says, will they complete it in a day? You know, you can't do this. You can't build a wall. You can't build a life in the Lord. They'll question your enthusiasm. They'll question your resources. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, stones that are burned? You know, you don't have the raw material to work with to do this. You don't have a Bible college education. You're no expert. You know, you can't read Greek and Hebrew. Who are you to study God's word and build your life in the Lord? You can't do this. They'll question your ability. They'll question your method. They'll question your goal. They'll question your enthusiasm. They'll question your resources. They will come at you, but you got to remember whose wall you're building. See, they think it's all about you. Thomas Carlyle was a writer in the early 1800s, a Scottish gentleman, and he wrote this. He said, "Ridicule is the language of the devil. Many who stand bravely when shot at collapse when laughed at." Can you relate to that? The people hassling you, they think that it's all about you. But you got to remember whose wall you're building. See, it's not your wall, it's God's wall. It's God's wall, and he's the builder. Now, in verses 4 and 5, this is kind of a strange prayer because it's a prayer for, you know, personal vengeance. It's kind of a get 'em, God, kind of a prayer, you know. But here's what we learn from it. We learn, first of all, to let God deal with them. Look at verse 4 when he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads." You know, Lord, you take care of it. "Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Don't cover their iniquity," you know, don't hide it. "And don't let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they've provoked you to anger before the builders." Let God deal with them. See, if it's the Lord's work, then let the Lord defend it. And it is the Lord's work that they're upset about. They're threatened by it. People will be threatened by the changes in your life. "Well, what do you mean you don't want to go down and sit for 6 hours in the tavern with me?" Well, no. "Well, what do you mean you don't want to do this and that and go there and say these things and do that stuff? You know, what do you mean?" But it's the Lord's work in your life that they're upset about. It's not about you. It's about what he's doing. It's the Lord's work that they're making fun of. That's what he says in verse 5. "Don't cover their iniquity and don't let their sin be blotted out before you, for they've provoked you to anger." Lord, this is about you. And so let the Lord take care of it. Let the Lord deal with them, and then let the Lord deal with you. They may despise you, but the Lord loves you. They may say, "You won't make it," but the Lord says, "Yes, we will, because you're not in this alone. You can't do it on your own, but you're not in this alone." The God says, "We will." They say, "You can't do this, you won't make it." God says, "Yes, we can." You got to let God deal with them and let God deal with you, and then you got to let your progress encourage you. We all need encouragement. We all need kind of a cheerleader or a coach to keep us going, and we have a great one. Let your own progress encourage you. Remember the old saying, "I ain't what I used to be, but I ain't what I'm going to be." I ain't what I used to be, but I ain't what I am going to be either. Paul said the same thing this way in Philippians 3:12. Paul says this, and it may sound more familiar. "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Not that I've already attained it or that I'm already perfect. You know, I ain't what I used to be, but I ain't what I'm going to be either. It's God's wall you're building, so press on. Or I like the way the end of verse 6, it says the people had a mind to work. Press on. Have a mind to work. Have a mind to let the Lord continue to build you up. Don't let the critics bring you down. Don't let the people who want to hassle you get to you. Remember whose wall you're building. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. First, you remember whose wall you're building. Then you recognize where the threats are even coming from. Verses 7 and 8. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Sometimes the threat is danger from without. Sometimes it comes from outside. That's what's going on here. You know, there are times when it seems like the whole world is just plotting against you. You know what I mean? There are those that they would throw cold water on your faith, and those that do love it when they can get you to quit before you even get started. See if you can relate to this scenario. It's Sunday morning. The alarm goes off, and you hit the snooze button. 10 minutes later, the alarm goes off. You reach over and pull the plug out of the wall. Finally, you decide it's time to get up. You roll over, and you look at the You know, you go out in the kitchen and look at the clock and oh man, now I'm running late. Oh boy, I got to get to church. Today's my day to work in the nursery, or today's my day to be a greeter at the door or something. Now I got to get up and get going and I'm running late. So you shower and you get your clothes ready and you got to have something to eat. So you go out in the kitchen and you want a quick breakfast. So you pour a bowl of cereal and then you go to the refrigerator and there's no milk. Somebody that sleeps next to you, you know, used the last of the milk last night and didn't tell you, and now there you are with a bowl of Cheerios that are just dry as a bone, and you got nothing to eat for breakfast, and then you get in the car and you're talking to him or her, and it's like, why did you use the milk? Well, I didn't use the milk. Well, maybe one of the kids used all the milk. Well, we should always have 2 gallons of milk anyway, shouldn't we? We should always have a spare out in the other refrigerator or in the bottom shelf. Oh yeah, and it escalates. Well, oh yeah, well if you want, then you do the shopping from now on, and oh yeah, well I think I will, and it just goes on and it escalates, and the kids are in the back going bang 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 bang, are we there yet, do we have to go? Then you pull into the church parking lot and you're thinking, there's somebody in my parking spot. This is a conspiracy, the whole world is out to get me. And you come in and there's somebody in your pew, in your seat, and you're just thinking, Lord, what? And you're thinking, you know, I'm just going to go home. I'm going to turn right around and go back home. I had a couple tell me that when we were down in La Center. There was a couple, his family, they were always at church. Great folks and great servants and givers and, you know, part of what was going on there. And one Sunday they weren't there, and that was unusual. So when I saw them the next week, I said, hey, you know, we missed you guys last week, and I'll never forget it. She looked at me and she said, yeah, we got in a fight on the way here, so we turned around and went back home. And I went, well, amen for telling the truth. You know, it's like, it wasn't like, we had something we had to do. I don't know. You know, it's like, we got in a fight. Well, you do. And sometimes it seems like from the outside, you know, the whole world is opposed to you. I mean, there were a whole lot of people opposed to what the Lord was doing here. We got Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, that covers a lot of territory, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. We've got entire, you know, tribes and nations who are against this whole project, and they're making plans. We are going to attack and create confusion, and that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. But here's the key. When you start responding to the hassle, you stop responding to the Lord. And that is exactly what the enemy wants to have happen. But if you can learn to recognize that, you don't have to give in. If you learn to recognize it, you can learn to avoid it. Sometimes a threat is danger from without. Sometimes a threat is danger within. Sometimes it comes from your own mind, your own heart, your own soul, your own thoughts, your own ideas. You know, in verse 10, he talks, Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Two things. Notice those two hassles. Not enough strength and too much rubbish. Can I get a witness? Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the strength to pull this off. And besides, there's so much junk and garbage in my life. I got baggage on top of baggage, and it's all in the way. And I just can't even find a clear spot to start building a new life on your word, a new life in your love, a new life that's based on faith and your promises and not controlled by what comes at me from the world. You know, no wonder you're discouraged. You're taking your eyes off the Lord. When you feel you don't have enough strength, you turn to Matthew chapter 11. Go ahead, Matthew chapter 11. When you feel like you just don't have the strength to do it, when you feel like your strength is failing, Matthew 11, verse 28. This is what the Lord says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you feel like you don't have the strength to do this, that it's just too much for you. The load is too heavy to lift. Remember Matthew 11:28. The Lord says, come to me, all you who don't have the strength to do this. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, you know, take my burden, pull my load, and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That last part I love. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, back before, you know, they didn't have electricity and there's not much water in Israel, so you couldn't even have a water wheel like we might see at a grist mill or something like that. And so in order to grind the wheat, they had to hook up a couple of oxen. And as the oxen walked, they would turn the grinding wheel and that would grind the wheat. Well, oxen aren't the most cooperative animals in the world, and you can't just, you know, bring one in out of the field and hook it up and expect it to just walk in circles all day long like it knows what it's doing. They want to go away. They want to do their own thing. So the way they would train a young ox is they would bring it in and they would hitch it up right next to an older, stronger, more experienced ox. And as they walked around the circle, it's the older ox that's really doing most of the work. He's carrying the load. He's pushing that grinding wheel around in the circle. And that little ox, even though he's hitched up, he's not hardly pushing at all. He's just kind of walking along. That's the picture here. The Lord says, my yoke, that thing strapped around your neck with a load hooked to it, is easy. And my burden is light. See, if you're being successful in your own strength, watch out. If you can do this without the Lord's help, watch out. If we can build this church without prayer and without 100% dependence on the guidance and the wisdom and the strength of the Lord, watch out. And you know, frankly, there are a lot of churches like that. They're built on the personality of an individual. There's no danger of that happening here. You know, most of you can't stand me. I know that. But you love me, and that's good. See, if you can do it without the Lord, carry the analogy over. If that little ox could push that wheel around all by itself, it wouldn't need the big ox. But he can't. He has to have the big ox. If you can do this, if you can build your life in the Lord, or let me rephrase that, if you think you can build your life in the Lord without his help, without his strength, watch out. And if you're doing that and you think you're being successful, watch out. Your foundation's shaky. There might be a little success for a time, a season, but things will crumble and things will crash. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, you don't have to turn there, but maybe make a note. The Lord told Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now what's implied there is my strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's a great song about that. His strength is perfect when my strength is gone. The New Living Translation has this verse, my power works best in your weakness. Now that's comforting. There's another song that you may remember. Little ones to him belong. Say it with me. They are weak, but he is strong. Yeah. Sometimes that discouragement comes from within, and sometimes you feel like you don't have the strength to go on. That's what these people were saying. You know, the strength of the laborers is failing. And when that happens, turn to Matthew 11 or 2 Corinthians 12 or whatever it takes and realize that it's not your strength, it's his strength. When you don't have the strength to go on, you're right where you need to be, because then you can call on his strength. Now, the second thing, when there's so much rubbish That's what he talked about in verse 10 as well. When there's so much rubbish in the way that you can't build, or you feel like you can't build, turn to Luke chapter 7. Go ahead and turn there. Now, while you're finding that, let me tell you, we're going to read a little story here, about 12 verses long. It sounds a whole lot like a story that we looked at last week, but this is not the same event. The woman we talked about last week was from Bethany. This story takes place in a place called Nain, N-A-I-N. The woman in the story last week, or the story, I should say, took place, Scripture says, in the home of a guy named Simon the leper. Now, I'm pretty sure it was Simon the former leper, because he's probably one of those lepers that the Lord cleansed, and now they were all having dinner. This story in Nain takes place in the house of a Pharisee. Now we're going to start reading in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to come and eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house. The he, of course, is Jesus. And he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, I like where he says, the man said to himself, and then Jesus answered him. I love that. "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Did you catch that? He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." A couple of things I want to point out. Twice in this passage, we see the word sinners used. Now, that's a very specific word, and it means one who is devoted to sin. He's not talking about somebody who stumbles now and then. He's talking about someone who is given over, whose lifestyle is a lifestyle of sin. But in verse 48, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." All the rubbish, everything that kept you from the Lord, all the things that have gotten in the way of living for the Lord, is gone. He's saying, "Man, there's too much junk in my life. There's too much. I got a history. I got a story. And I'm just too far gone. I can't build a life on the Lord because I can't get all that junk out of the way to even find a clear spot to start building." Hey, that rubbish is gone. The sin has been forgiven. Even a life that was given over to sin, like this woman, forgiven, the deck cleared, a fresh start, a brand new life available to all of us. when you're feeling discouraged, you turn to the Word. Lord, I'm tired. Lord, there's too much in my life. No, turn to the Word. Okay, you got to remember whose wall you're building. You got to recognize the source of the threats. Are they from the outside or are they from the inside? And lastly, if you're going to keep going when you get hassled for building your life on the Lord, you've got to ready yourself in some practical ways. You've got to prepare yourself practically. And there are in this passage some very practical steps to take. Look at verse 9. He says, nevertheless, you know, in spite of all the attacks and the criticism and the harping and the mocking, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. That first part, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Pray. That's number one. Prayer is the best thing we can do. But it should always be the first thing that we do. You know the old story. Well, I guess there's nothing left to do now but pray. Has it come to that? As if praying was a last resort. Prayer should always be the very first thing we do, but it's not the only thing we do. It's the first thing, not the only thing. Verse 9 also says that we set a watch against them day and night. Set a watch. You know, be on your guard. Be on the lookout. Don't have blinders on or keep your eyes closed. Be on your guard so that you can see trouble coming. So you got to realize that our enemy, Satan, is a coward at heart. He's a coward. That's why the Bible says resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. Doesn't say conquer the enemy and he'll flee. Doesn't say whip the enemy. It says resist him. And he's a coward at heart. He's lazy. He doesn't like to work hard. And he's really a coward. He's afraid. He prefers a surprise attack. You know, you can come up behind somebody and kind of whack them. And, you know, about 99.9% of the time, be pretty effective. But if they see you coming, they're going to duck. They're going to put up their guard. They're going to do something. Same idea with Satan. He loves the surprise attack. But if you see him coming, see, not only will you be ready, but he'll be less likely to attack at all. He doesn't like a fight. He just likes the cheap shot. You set a watch. You be on your guard. Number three, you shore up the weak parts. That's what it says in verse 11. Your adversary said, they'll neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Talking about that surprise attack. Well, that was verse 11. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. You know, there's no getting away from them. Verse 13, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. You shore up the weak parts. You know, remember he told us a while ago that the wall was built all the way around to half its height. And it says here that he positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. There was these guys, you know, all squatted down, all ready to go with their swords and their spears ready for action. They were there and they were ready to shore up the weak parts. They were there where the wall was a little weak. They were there where the doors weren't hung. See, in our lives, we can do the same thing. You know where your weaknesses are. Mine is in the peanut aisle. And it's not funny. Really. You know, I mean, there's a lot of temptations that, you know, I've had old friends from, you know, my BC, before Christ time, and they can wave a little bag of something in front of me and go, hey, you want a little? You know, and no, I don't. It makes my neck stiff just thinking about it. No, I don't. There's no temptation there. There's no, well, I better not. None of that. That process doesn't even take place. It's just, no, get that out, get that away from me. I'm not interested. But when I'm walking down the peanut aisle at the store, It's not the candy aisle. It's not the beer aisle. For me, it's the peanut aisle. But I know that. So you know what aisle I don't walk down sometimes? The Lord's not through with me yet. You know, he's working on me. But you know where your weakness is. If you're, you know, fellas, if you're dealing with some kind of, you know, porn problem, then don't walk by the magazine rack. Don't go to that store. If you're having trouble, you know, if you're overcoming some kind of addiction, alcohol or drugs or whatever, then don't go sit on a bar stool and try to not drink. Go and sit at church on a Friday night and pray. I haven't seen one person ever bring a bong to church. Ever. And I've never seen a married man bring his girlfriend. You put yourself in a position where those things aren't going to happen to you. You shore up the weak parts. You know where you're weak. You shore those up. Verse 14 tells us to encourage those who are standing with us. He said, Nehemiah says, I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, that's everybody, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know, encourage those who are standing there with you. You're not in this thing alone. It's not you against the world. It's you and the Lord and the whole family of faith against the world. And you're there to be encouraged and to be an encourager to others. Don't forget to encourage those who are standing with you. You know, there are a few folks in this church that have the gift of encouragement, and I just love it when they come around. You know, some people, the car pulls up the driveway, and it's like, oh, no. Hi, hey, Glenn. Yeah. But there, nobody here. Really. But there are some people, you know, you look out the window and you see their car at the driveway and you go, oh, all right, look who's here. You know, Frank's here, Don's here. There's a number of folks, you know, Hazel's here with a pie. This is great, you know. That's how it works. Lloyd comes by, you know, and he's got stuff in a box. Hey, this is good. I just love the encouragement. You know, there are people that go, oh, you're doing a great job. Now, I might think, oh, man, I just dropped the ball. You know, I'm running out of here with my tail between my legs and my head hanging. And then there's somebody who goes, man, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. Well, other than the fact that you're a liar. The encouragement, you know. And there are people here who do a great job. And I just love to, you know, the gals in the Sunday school or the Great News Club or the nursery and the guys and the gals on the worship team and just all the rest, the board members and the elders and the leaders and all that stuff. I just love to sit them all down and say, you guys are doing a great job. I love you and God loves you and we're in this together and, you know, let's go. We all need that kind of encouragement. Verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Keep working. Keep working. You see the threat coming, the enemy turns tail and run. That's not when you go, well, I guess we can stop now. No, that's when you're free to really go for it and have at it. Keep working. It says in verse 16, to arm yourself as a company, you know, as a group. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Jerusalem. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. You know, we're in this together, and he says here to arm yourselves as a company. I like that part about the workers having their swords. You know, you just get a holster for your Bible. You know, this is your Micaiah. This is your sword of the Spirit. This is your, by the way, the only offensive weapon mentioned in the Bible. There's a shield, there's a helmet, there's all this stuff, a breastplate. But that sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. You keep yourself armed, and you keep yourself armed as a company. You know, there's more than one ministry where the churches are so big, or they're big enough, I should say, where every Sunday during the Sunday morning service, or services, as the case may be, there are a group of people, 20, 50, even 100 in some places, somewhere in the church, in a back room or downstairs. One church actually has a room under the platform, and they're praying. They're praying for the pastor while he teaches the word. They're praying for the worship team while they're leading the praise songs. They pray for the congregation. They pray for the visitors. They pray for those that don't know the Lord, that the Lord would open up their hearts and the pastor would say something that would, you know, turn the corner on them, that they'd make that decision to give their life to the Lord. You know, that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. We all are working together, and we're working all the time. You know, we're on guard, and we're protecting one another and armed as a company, even when we're gathered together to worship the Lord. Okay, verse 19, keep an ear out for the alarm. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. You know, they were spread out. So verse 20, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Keep an ear out for the alarm. Is there trouble somewhere? Is there a marriage in trouble and they need a brother, a sister, or a couple to go over and encourage and get them through this crisis? Is there someone in danger of slipping back into a habit or a hurt, a mindset, maybe someone who's been filled with shame, or maybe someone who's been angry and bitter for so long that and they slip back into it? Wherever you hear the alarm, everybody run there and take care of that person. Verse 21, he says, never let down your guard. So we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Never let down your guard. You're building your life on the Lord, on His truth. The enemy wants to get you. Never let down your guard. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Man, these guys were ready 24/7. So, you know, sleep with your boots on if you need to. Be ready to go. Jesus summed up all these principles in Matthew 10:16 when he said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. He says, I'm sending you out into dangerous territory. I know that. But there's a way to be practically prepared. You know, set a watch, look out for the weak parts, encourage one another, keep at it, work together as a company, be listening for the alarm, all these things. That's what he means when he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I had the opportunity the other day to watch a snake out in the backyard trying to sneak up on its prey. Snakes are pretty slippery and pretty sneaky. You know, they just kind of go, and then, and, you know, it takes them about a half hour to move 6 inches, but they, and the frog or the mouse or whatever it is they're after, just, you know, and it doesn't have a clue, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. He said, be as wise as the serpent, you know, all the lessons in that. Move slow and be persistent and all that. But at the same time, be gentle as doves. That's what it means to be ready practically. So what if you get hassled for building your life in the Lord? What if you turn from the world the way that you've always lived and you turn towards the Lord, which, by the way, is the definition of repentance? You turn from the world to the Lord. And you don't have to become some kind of weird religious fanatic, Bible thumper, Jesus freak, although I really don't mind that title myself. fully devoted, however you want to say it. I guess that's a nicer way. And there are people that are going to try to stop you. They're going to say, you can't do this. Who do you think you are? You're too far gone. You've got too far to go. It's too hard. You've got too much baggage. Your history is going to disqualify you. As soon as those people at the church find out how you used to live, boy, they're going to lock the door when they see you coming. Is that right? Well, then I guess we better all go out in the parking lot, because that's who we are. You know, if you walk into that church, the roof will crash in. Hasn't crashed in yet. And here we are. If you get hassled, or when you get hassled for building your life in the Lord, ask yourself these four questions. First, whose wall are you building? Is it your wall or is it the Lord's wall? Because if it's truly the Lord's wall and not your own, you don't have anything to worry about. Let him talk. Number two, are you letting the threats, the criticism, the hassle take your attention off the Lord? Because, see, there's nothing the enemy would like better than to get you focused on your problem rather than on the Lord. Number three, when discouragement sets in, do you turn to God's word, or do you just sit down in a puddle? Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll just eat worms. Open God's word, and if you want a place to start, just, if you don't know what to look for and you don't know where everything is, go to Psalms. Just open the Bible right in the middle, and you're pretty close. If you're not on the book of Psalms, you're pretty close. And just start reading. Inside of that book of Psalms is every form of discouragement and depression that's ever been known to man, and the solution, the cure for it. When discouragement sets in, turn to the word. The fourth question, have you put feet to your faith by preparing practically? Are you consciously, are you intentionally readying yourself for when the attack comes? You know, there's nothing spiritual about standing on the high ground with a target painted around your heart. That's not an admirable thing. That's not a spiritual plus. That's just setting yourself up for disaster. Prepare yourself practically. There's nothing greater than living a life in the Lord, than building your life on the Lord. And there's a lot of distractions. There's a whole world out there. There's entertainment. There are careers. There are family obligations and unbelievers. And there's just stuff pulling at you from every which way all the time. And even those that mean well are holding you back and dragging you down. But there's nothing better than building your life on the Lord. So what we've got to all learn to do is to keep our focus on Him. He loved you so much that He died so that you could choose to enjoy life with Him. That's a pretty good deal. You think? Let's pray.